Thanks, Gary. Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be here. Let me pray for us as we prepare to look at this passage together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you teach us through it. Please be at work by your spirit this morning. Help us to listen well and to apply it to our lives that we may look more like Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, last month during the Super Bowl, a commercial was aired by the He Gets Us campaign. The commercial featured Christians washing the feet of diverse individuals. And of course, this concept of foot washing comes from our passage today in John chapter 13. So just to set the scene and the characters, Jesus is sharing a meal with his disciples on the cusp of the Passover celebration. Jesus holds the titles of teacher and Lord. His disciples are his followers. So what transpires mid-meal is a famous and truly staggering scene. We're told in verses 4 to 5 that Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, of course, in our modern times, foot washing is not a normal practice. The only times we might perhaps score a foot wash is maybe if we get a pedicure, or maybe after we've completed a long bushwalk and someone really kind is hanging around, maybe. But in ancient times, people walked in sandals, in streets filled with dust and animal dung. So whenever you came into a house, you really did need your feet washed. But who would take on such a menial task? Well, in those days, the rabbis taught that not even Jewish servants could do this. This was a job for the lowest of the low. No other religious leader behaves like this. This is Jesus, the teacher and Lord, shockingly taking on this role. There's no comparable story for Muhammad or Buddha or in Greco-Roman or ancient Jewish literature. Now, the Super Bowl ad, which drew from this story, has been criticised from various angles. One criticism, Natasha Crane said, the fact that Jesus gets us stripped from its context is meaningless. Now, regardless of whether or not the ad itself was helpful, it can be risky to assume that we understand something without knowing its context. It could be easy to see John 13 as simply a nice moral story. But I think it's more than that. So let's dive into this passage to discover Jesus' reasons for partaking in this act, and then have a think about how he calls us to respond. So here's our outline for today. Firstly, why does Jesus wash his disciples' feet? And two, how are we called to respond? So why does Jesus wash his disciples' feet? Well, verse 4 begins with the word so. So Jesus got up and washed his disciples' feet. So that means that verses 1 to 3 must give us some clues as to why he's doing this. So let's have a look. Firstly, Jesus knew that he was called to use his power as God to serve. Now, this act was no accident, nor was the timing. Jesus didn't trip and suddenly find himself stooped over and washing his disciples' feet. Twice in these verses, we find the phrase, Jesus knew. Verse 1, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Then verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Now, in both of these verses, Jesus' relationship with the Father is also mentioned. Jesus has full knowledge of his identity as God's son and the power he's been given. He knows where he's come from, what he's here for, and where he's heading next. Not even the presence of the betrayer could deter him from his actions. In verse 2, we read, "The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus." Now, just a side note here, yes, the devil is real and does influence people. But as we see in the example of Pharaoh, as Renee explored a bit last week, Judas must also take responsibility for his actions. We read earlier in John that he's motivated by his own greed. Now, despite Judas's presence, Jesus deliberately and decisively continues with his act of service. "This is the God through whom all the heavens were made, and now he's on the floor." Jesus knew that he was called to use his power as God to serve. Not only this, but secondly, verses 1 to 3 tell us that Jesus is motivated by endless love. In verse 1 we read, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Through this extraordinary act of service, Jesus begins to show the full extent of his love. Now, a master washing the feet of his servants is a crazy act of love, but things are about to get a whole lot more crazy. We get a hint of this in verse 1 with these words, "It was just before the Passover festival." Back in John chapter 1, verse 29, Jesus is introduced by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in just 24 hours' time, Jesus will be dead on a cross doing just this. Washing his disciples' feet is a shocking, outrageous, and extravagant act of love. And yet, his love for his disciples will take him much further to the very end of his life. In this foot washing, Jesus gives his disciples a taste of his extraordinary love. So why does Jesus wash his disciples' feet? Well, he knew he was called to use his power as God to serve, and he was motivated by endless love. But our story doesn't end there. This act demands a response. So how are we called to respond? Firstly, accept Jesus' washing. We see this in verses 6 through to 11. In verses 6 to 8, we read of Peter's understandable shock as his teacher and Lord approaches to wash his feet. Verse 6, "He, Jesus, came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' Jesus replied, 'You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand.' 'No,' said Peter, 'you shall never wash my feet.'" Peter feels that Jesus shouldn't degrade and demean himself by assuming such a position, but he doesn't yet understand the symbolism of the washing. So Jesus goes on in verse 8, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." These words express the necessity of Jesus's washing. In verse 9, Peter, distressed by the thought of separation from Jesus, asks him for a bath. "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Peter doesn't understand that he doesn't just need Jesus to clean his feet to make him fit for dinner. He also needs Jesus to clean him spiritually to make him fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus explains, verse 10, "Those who have had a bath need only wash their feet. Their whole body is clean." Now, the point for us is that if we've come to Jesus by faith, repented of our sins and received his Holy Spirit, then we've had a bath. We've been regenerated and are washed clean. So when we do still sin, we go to God, repent and receive his promised forgiveness. And of course, we do this together during confession each week. As John puts it in his first letter, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, sadly, in verses 10 to 11, we see that not everyone accepts this forgiveness. Verse 10, and you are clean, though not every one of you, for he knew he was going to betray him. And that was why he said, not everyone was clean. Now, Jesus here is referring to Judas, who was mentioned back in verse 2. Judas was present and seemingly had his feet physically washed by Jesus along with the other disciples, but he was not spiritually clean. Now, let's just take note here. Judas had the best preacher, the best small group experience, the best training, the best moral example that anyone has ever had. He'd even been sent out to heal the sick and cast out demons. But tragically, he never truly understood the gospel. Being outwardly present in a Christian meeting does not guarantee salvation, nor does outwardly impacting others for the gospel. We must come to Jesus in personal faith and repentance. John Carson says, unless the Lamb of God has taken away a person's sin, has washed that person, he or she can have no part with him. Now, baptism is an outward sign of this washing. In just 2 weeks' time at Easter, we have a few people from the 6 p.m. congregation getting baptised. And the Anglican liturgy explains baptism like this. Baptism with water signifies the cleansing from sin that Jesus' death makes possible and the new life that God gives us through his Holy Spirit. In baptism, the promises of God are visibly signed and sealed for us. We are joined to Christ and made members of his body, the Church Universal. The candidates are then asked to respond to these questions. Do you turn to Christ? Do you repent of your sins? Do you reject selfish living and all that is false and unjust? Do you renounce Satan and all evil? Now, unfortunately, Judas couldn't say yes to these questions. It's so hard for us to accept that we need a saviour. It really cuts against our pride to admit that we have animal dung smeared over our feet and filthy dirt between our toes. It takes vulnerability to accept that we need someone else to make us clean. It requires humility to allow Jesus to wash us. So let's be careful not to start thinking that our ministry output is what saves us. It's wonderful if people in our growth group are encouraged by our leading or if they're spurred on by our prayers on a Sunday. But we could be doing all these things and remain like Judas. The real question is, has Jesus washed us spiritually and is his Holy Spirit changing us from the inside out? Let us ask, am I a more loving, joyful, and peaceful person than I was last month? Am I more patient, kind, and good than I was last year? Am I more faithful, gentle, and self-controlled than I was last decade? Unless Jesus washes us from the inside out, we have no part with him. So, how are we called to respond to Jesus' radical act? Firstly, accept his washing. Now, the second response we find here is to follow Jesus' example. We see this in verses 12 through to 17. We read, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. Now, it took time for the disciples to comprehend the intensity of Jesus' love for them and the nature of his humility in dealing with them. So Jesus provides further explanation in verses 13 through to 16. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Jesus says that by washing his disciples' feet, he is not abandoning his authority. He says that if he, as their teacher and Lord, has stooped to serve their needs, they should do the same for one another. Verse 15, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. He showed them that Christ-like authority and power is revealed in humble and loving service. Now, when followers of Jesus love and serve like him, those served get a glimpse of what God is like. Now, note that our passage doesn't finish with the words, you'll be blessed if you know these things, but rather, knowing these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. But we must also be careful that we don't simply mimic Jesus' actions and miss his heart. Like Jesus, may our acts of service be motivated by love. We have the privilege of bearing our Lord's image when we follow his example. But we also get this lovely promise that we will be blessed even in the shadow of the cross. The foot washing is a sign pointing forward to the love of Jesus on the cross. So that leaves the question hanging for us. Is this how we love one another? Are we following Jesus' example in loving acts of service? Now, needless to say, acts of service are not restricted to, nor must they include, washing dirty feet. Gary Chapman, in his book, The Five Love Languages, describes acts of service as anything you do for someone else that you know they would like for you to do. It requires thought, planning, time, effort, and energy. If done with a positive spirit, they are indeed expressions of love. That's the key. These acts are motivated by and expressions of love. Now, it could look like doing the vacuuming after everyone has left church on a Sunday, or mowing our neighbour's nature strip. Could mean working with a challenging person on a uni group assignment, or playing with the kid at school who always gets left out. Could mean preparing a meal for someone at church, or doing the dishes for our housemate or spouse when they've had a hard day. Could look like babysitting for someone who needs a break, or offering to give a lift to someone to work. It could mean helping refugees as they settle into our neighbourhood. And I'm encouraged to see that many of these things are already happening in our church community, which is so lovely. And of course, we'll only love like Jesus if we know we're loved by Jesus. If we know that the King of the universe loves and serves us, how can we not pass that love and service on? There was one time that John Stott, the great 20th century minister and author, was visiting some African bishops. They were astonished to find him cleaning the floor after the meeting they'd attended had concluded. He'd clearly heeded Jesus' command to follow his example of humble and loving service. And this is a wonderful reminder for us who may move high up in Christian leadership or in other leadership spaces. Yes, let's have an attitude of service, but also make space for the acts of service themselves. And as we seek to live out Jesus' example in the community of the church, let's remember this next thing as well. May we not only have the humility to allow to serve others, but also to allow others to serve us. Allowing someone to wash your feet actually shows vulnerability and humility too. The classic hymn, Brother, Sister, Let Me Be Your Servant, highlights this point. Here are the lyrics. Brother, sister, let me be your servant. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I may have the grace to let you be my servant too. Now, ironically, that last line let you be my servant too, is often the one we struggle with the most, especially in our self-sufficient culture. It's important that we not only have the humility to serve others, but the humility to allow others to serve us. Walking over to a prayer team during a church service shows vulnerability. Accepting the offer of a church meal train says, I need help. Asking for assistance to get to a medical appointment says, I can't do this on my own. Seeking out a mentor says, I need the guidance of an older and wiser follower of Jesus to help me live for him. And this is exactly the kind of humility that Jesus asks of us, to humbly serve and be served as we live as brothers and sisters of Christ. So how are we called to respond to Jesus' act of foot washing? Well, firstly, accept his washing. Unless he washes us, we have no part with him. And secondly, follow his example. He has set us an example that we should do as he has done for us. Now let's briefly return to the Super Bowl ad and Natasha Crane's quote. The fact that Jesus gets us, stripped from its context, is meaningless. Now again, regardless of your view of the ad itself, understanding why Jesus performs this act and how we're called to respond is crucial. Let's not miss the context. We don't want to miss Jesus' motivations, nor the way he calls us to respond. John chapter 13 and this story of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples is much more than a nice moral example. It shows us that Jesus knew he was called to use his power as God to serve and that he's motivated by endless love. It's also a story that calls for a response which humbles ourselves to accept his washing through his death and resurrection, and a response that takes action by following the example he's left us. Action anchored in the assurance of our washing from sin and empowered by the Holy Spirit within us. And now that we know these things, may we be blessed that we do them. Let's pray. Father, thank you that when we accept Jesus, he has indeed washed us clean from our sins through his death and resurrection. Please, by your Holy Spirit, help us to follow in his footsteps and his example. We pray these things in his name. Amen.